Yeah.
Well, I don't need that, do I? And then once you get the tranny fixed, what's next? Brakes. So, that's the brakes. We, you know, when we arrived here, we had a 95 Ford Windstar. And about 2 years before that, we'd gotten rid of a 1986 Ford Aerostar. And we got rid of the Aerostar because some of the steering broke down. And I knew if we spent the $200 or $300 to get the steering fixed, something else was going to go wrong with it. And so we ended up trading it in for the Aerostar. Anyway, good words, Tony. Thank you. Well, in continuing with the series on restoring movement to the movement, we've looked at several issues. We started out this series with what do we mean by restoration? And restoration is going back to the original. We looked at a car. If you remember my pictures of the Mustangs up here, the restored Mustang versus the customized Mustang. Well, we're not out to customize the church. We are out to restore the church, as we see in the New Testament. Then it was throwing off intimidation. We need to make sure that we don't get intimidated by other doctrines and other teachings that are about. And just because something's popular does not make it right. Just because somebody is more outspoken than you are does not make them right. What makes anything right or wrong is what do the Scriptures say. So we need to get rid of intimidation and be willing to stand firmly upon the truth. We need to plant our feet firmly upon God's inerrant Word. And we spent a couple of weeks ago looking at the fact that the Bible is inerrant. There are no mistakes in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible, not if we properly understand what's being said and being written. Many attempts have been made to try and demonstrate the Bible has mistakes, but it has been demonstrated over and over and over again that the Bible is inerrant. Last week we looked at the fact that we must be clear about who we are. We are a people who take our stand firmly upon the Word of God. Now sometimes that can get difficult to do because of our own lack of study or something like that. Some traditions we were raised with, something along those lines. We find ourselves believing stuff that the Bible does not say. So we need to make sure that we're clear about who we are and what the Bible says. Today I want to talk about if we're to restore movement to the movement, we need to not only understand and know those things, but we have a need for genuine revival. For genuine revival. Now, revival, I know we have something called revival every March. And we bring in speakers to come preach and teach at our revivals. And I love our revivals. We had Kevin Yeager last time and Dick Chambers before that. And we've had some great men of God come and speak for us. George Fall and Troy Northrup and Glenn Bourne. And so we've just had lots of good, Carrie Allen, lots of good men come and speak to us. But not just something called a revival. I'm talking about a genuine revival. Man being what he is and the world being what it is, there will never be a time when it's not time for revival. And we're talking about the real thing, not just having a revival, but the real kind of revival. It's not a time for us just to feel good about ourselves. But it's a time where we see ourselves for what we truly are. It's a time that we see ourselves as God sees us, and we make our determination, we make that decision that we're going to be the person that God wants us to be, that God desires us to be. Our theme for this year is only God's desire. The idea is that only what God desires, that's what we want to do. And that's what we're talking about by having a genuine revival, becoming that kind of person. Now, what revival is not is, we hear a lot of talk these days about renewal. Let's see. They usually mean by that renewal in the spirit. There's a couple of books I saw on Amazon. I just typed in renewal just to see. And Seven Keys to Spiritual Renewal. Renewal, that was one. Renewal in the Wilderness, a spiritual guide to connecting God in the natural world. And another one was The Dynamics of Spiritual Life, an Evangelical Theology of Renewal. And that's not what I'm talking about at all when I talk about genuine revival. There is a renewal, but it's not that kind of renewal. They're talking about some kind of spiritual mysticism. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a desire to be what God wants us to be. Now, we've got to be careful. You see, we're a generation of the church that can't always tell the difference between emotional self-indulgence and true worship. I mean, just turn on the TV, and oftentimes, and you can see people having this emotional self-indulgence and calling it worship, and that's not worship. In worship, the emphasis is not upon me, but it's upon God. How many visitors have we had in this congregation that aren't here because we didn't have the great orchestral music that they wanted? Are they here to try and worship God, or are they here to take in what they can take in? See, worship is about God. That goes back to my communion meditation. It's all about God. It's not about us. We've got to be careful. We have trouble distinguishing between genuine renewal and warm, cuddly feelings. We think if we have good feelings, well, that's spiritual renewal. That's the Holy Spirit doing something within me. Probably not. But we like to think it is. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We're not to trust our feelings, our emotions. That's the last time. You hear people say, "Well, I know this is true because I just feel it is. I know with all my heart." That's not how you base what the truth of something is. It's not upon your emotions, not upon your feelings. What does God have to say about it in His Word? And we've had enough of what I call lightning bolt style revival. That's the kind of revival produced by heart-tugging music, do-gooder pietism, and hand-waving gush-mush. Now, that's a technical word, but that is not revival. That's all emotional nonsense. We expect God to make us want something, we expect God to make us want to do the right things without having to put any effort into it, without having to study, without having to actually discipline ourselves. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning about Paul talking about his own self-discipline, that he disciplined his body so that he could do what was right. And oftentimes we expect, well, if we're going to go hear a speaker or a preacher and he's going to make us feel revived, and so we can be faithful, we can do the things God wants us to do without having to study, without having to do anything at all. And so we'll just sit back, enjoy it, and, well, what if the preacher makes you feel bad? What if he makes you feel guilty about sin in your life that you've not repented of? What if he makes you feel bad about behavior in your life that you're doing and you have no intention of changing? Why, is that the Spirit telling you not to do anything? Is that the Spirit telling you you don't have to do that? Well, no, that's a spirit of rebellion. That's an attitude of rebellion. But so oftentimes, that's what people expect a revival to do, is make them feel so good that they can live a faithful life without having to study, without having to put any effort into living that kind of life. Boy. So instead of making a decision to follow God's ways and being faithful to that decision wherever it may lead, We say, no, God, you do it. You make me that way. I've talked to you this month about people in the past that made a decision to follow the restoration principle. No matter where it led them, that principle is to do what the Bible says, the Bible way, and only do that. And that led them into some places they never imagined. Well, if that's not what revival is, what is real revival? This is it. And this is what the rest of my sermon is about. Revival means increased faith. That's all it means. Anything else you may lump into the title of revival, that it's going to fall into that. Increased faith. That's it. It's a time in which our faith grows and is strengthened. And faith has only one ultimate source. There's only one way you actually gain faith. What is that? It's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That word hearing, by the way, in the Greek, it means to receive instruction. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's how you gain faith. Now, learn this in logic. You guys know this. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. It's a syllogism. So if revival comes I'm not sure what I meant to write there. But if revival happens as a matter of increased faith, and increased faith comes from the Scriptures, then to have revival, we must get back to the Scriptures. That's that old logical syllogism. We must restore genuine and... Now, I thought about these words. We must restore genuine and profound exposition and the study of Scriptures in the church. We must get past the Bible studies that open up and say, well, how do you feel about this? And how do you feel about that? I don't care what you feel about it, and it doesn't matter what you feel about it. The question is, what does it say? Then it's, since it says this, how do we apply this to our life? And that's the truth, whether you like it or not. Whether you feel good about it or not. That's the truth, and we've got to get back to that kind of study. We're too caught up in the devotional book kinds of Bible studies. I know a lot of you here this morning, and I'm not condemning them, don't get me wrong. But a lot of you have little books that every morning you read little devotional things out of it, and that's fine. But don't let that be the extent of your study. Don't think that you have accomplished Bible study because you read that paragraph or two from the Daily Bread or whatever it may be. We need to get back to that profoundness of study of the Scriptures. And we've got to do it in the church. Another foundation can no man lay than the very Word of God if we're to have genuine revival. The founders of both the Stone movements and the Campbell movements, they restored the Bible to the frontier church. Early restorationists were known, even by their enemies, as a people that were captivated by the book. They were people of the book. The average member of our congregation, if he's captivated by anything, I shouldn't say of our congregation. If you see my notes, I have congregations, speaking of the church at large. But the average member in our congregations, if he's captivated by anything, it's of his own inner feelings. He knows very little of the book. Well, he thinks he does. But he knows very little. And too often times, that's the preachers that are like that. Unfortunately, I can name you several churches and several preachers that their idea of good, solid Bible studies, reading what some author has written or a paragraph or two has written about a text of Scripture. They often deceive themselves into thinking that he knows a whole lot more than he does. If we're to have genuine revival, we've got to get back to the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? Well, I know we can get into the argument of thing that, you know, I wrote an article about this not too long ago. That, well, it's Jesus that saves, it's not doctrine. And that is just simply not true. We get back to the Scriptures. Anything we know about Jesus is doctrine. We are saved by the doctrine of Jesus and what Jesus did. We are not saved by how we feel about Jesus. We are not saved because, you know, he gives us goosebumps when we think about him or something like that. We are saved because of what Jesus did in spite of us, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our pride. We are saved by what Jesus did and what we believe about that. That comes back to doctrine. We must get back to the Word of God. We must get back to the Scriptures if we're to have genuine revival. Well, if that's what revival is, it's about an increased faith. And what is faith? Faith is believing the things you can't believe in, right? Believing the things that are unbelievable. That's not faith. That's foolishness is what that is. That's not faith. Faith is, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, that's the persuasion, being persuaded of things not seen. Abraham in Scripture has always been the great model of faith. And Abraham was told to leave his home. He was a fairly well-to-do man, but he lived at home. God said, move. Didn't tell him where he was going, just said move. What did Abraham do? He did it. Why? God said to do it. You see, for him, faith was the assurance of things hoped for. He didn't know exactly what to expect, but God told him to do it, so he was going to do it. And it's the conviction, it's being persuaded of things not seen. He knew God had something better for him in store. So because of that faith, he did exactly what God told him to. God promised Abraham that he would bless all nations through him. Abraham believed that. Wasn't a doubt in his mind. It was promised that through Isaac that the nations would be blessed. Okay? He was an old man when God told him to move. Sarah was old. They moved him out and they still waited a long time. Finally, Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90, long past the years for giving birth. And Isaac is born. And it's through Isaac that all the nations would be blessed. And then after several years went by, probably about 14, somewhere between 14 and 18 years, God tells Abraham, I want you now to go and sacrifice Isaac. The one that God had promised to him. The one that was supposed to bless all nations. The one that was the child of promise. Hebrews 11, I read verse 1, but we go on in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You see, Abraham had the assurance of things hoped for. He was, in other words, God had told him he was going to bless him with a son. Abraham did everything he could, did everything God wanted him to do because God had promised him a son. He was assured of that which he had hoped for. And again, I've taught you this. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation in the Scripture. The Greek word elpizo means just that. It's something that you're certain of. It just hasn't happened yet. It's like the sun rising tomorrow. I'm certain of it, unless the Lord comes back. I'm certain of it. And it hasn't happened yet, but I'm assured that it's going to happen. Abraham had the assurance of things hoped for. He had that conviction. He had that persuasion of things that were not seen. He had been persuaded. God said it, therefore it must be true. Even when he was told to sacrifice his promised son, verse 17 in Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Well, we all know that account. Did he really offer him up? He put him on the altar. He was ready to stab him, to sacrifice him, but God stopped it. So did he really offer him up? Yes, he did. In his own mind, he certainly did. Again, with Abraham, it was a no-doubter. This is the way it's going to happen. And so he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And he says he offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise that he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom God said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now listen to this faith. This just gets me every time I read it. Listen to this faith. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, in other words, what that verse says is that even though Abraham was going to offer up his own son, he believed that since God promised that Isaac was going to be the one that the whole world would be blessed through, that God would raise him back from the dead. Why? Well, because God said that he was going to be the blessing of the world. God's not going to go back on his word. That's faith. That is faith. We need to get to where we have that kind of faith. You see, that is revival. That is revival. And lastly, genuine revival can only happen when there's a genuine determination, where there's a genuine decision to be faithful. Faith is the result of our decision to believe what God has told us through His Word. Did you catch that? Faith is the result of a decision that we made. We choose to follow after God. We become convinced, persuaded to follow after Him, that what He says is true, and that's what we're going to do. Now, too often we find it too easy. Sometimes we rationalize with ourselves by saying, yes, I believe, but then we don't act like it. There are times I've been with people who want to do something that sometimes, in my opinion, they get carried away in how they're doing it. Whether it be, my dad was usually extra cautious about doing things. He'd always want to do things the safe way. And so we would do things step by step, doing things. Yeah, Shannon's nodding her head, yeah. We would do things step by step in a way that you just look, Dad, come on, we don't need to do that. Dad would, yes, you do. Because that's the way it's supposed to be done. And, well, there are ways in the Scripture, things that we're supposed to do, and certain ways we're to do things. We may not always understand what they are, but if the Bible says this is what you're to do, then let's make sure that's what we're doing. But there's too many people that say, oh, the Bible says that, but it doesn't really mean it. And then they go and act in some other way. Or they don't confront sin in their own lives, much less the lives of someone else. They just let it slide. Because, well, God doesn't mean it. Or we might get uncomfortable, and so we don't want to do that ourselves. Hopefully they'll read it in the Scriptures or something, and so we don't have to say anything. Folks, we need to make sure that we're doing what God told us to do. When we see sin in the lives of people, we are told to go and confront them about that sin. Not in a way to where, hey, you know how rotten you are for doing what you're doing? Not in that kind of way. But in a way that shows love and compassion. Something too many of us don't show enough of. It's compassion. Not to where we let things slide, but to where we let people know that we care about them. We need genuine revival. We need to make sure that we are walking in the faith and that we are helping others to walk in the faith. Hebrews in chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." That word seek, I looked that up. It means to investigate. You're checking God out. And so we must, if we're going to please God, we must walk by faith. What are the things we must believe? That number one, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who investigate Him. Now, this idea of investigating God, what it means is looking to see what He likes and doesn't like, and trying to live our lives according to that. You see, if I weren't married, and there I saw some attractive woman at church or something like that, well, the first thing I'm going to do is, she caught my eye. Now the next thing to do is to investigate her. I don't mean hire a private eye, and I don't mean stalk her, but you find out about her. We do that in our relationships with people. We should certainly do that with God. Investigate. The thing about God is, if He likes something, that's what we need to be doing. If He doesn't like something, we need to make sure that's not what we're doing. We need to abide in His ways instead of our own. We want to please God, don't we? Then let's walk by faith. Yeah, you know, none of us have seen heaven. Now, I'm assuming that. There's nobody here that's taken a trip recently, is there? Jeff, put your hand down. Just as I said that, Jeff raised his hand to mess with the camera. So, I haven't been there. And that none of us have been there. Yet we expect to be there. See, that's our hope. It's not our wishful thinking, that's our hope. That's our confident expectation. Let us walk by faith. Let us walk by having an ever-increasing faith. Not one that we're satisfied with where we're at in our relationship with God. But let's make sure we have a faith that is always growing. How do we grow? Well, we get back to the Word. We get back to the Word. Not our feelings, not the stories of others, but back to the Word of God. We need a faith that will revive who we are and what we are. A faith that others can see, a faith that others can hear, even when we don't speak a word to them. Let's make that our decision. Our decision to live is Christ. That's what Paul said. For him to live was Christ, to die is gain. Everything Paul did was for Christ. Let's make sure we have that kind of faith. And let's have a genuine revival. One that's beyond goosebumps and the hair standing up on the back of our neck. One that goes beyond that. That is a revival that remains faithful to God. So that we can please the one who sent His Son to die for us on the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, Father, that each one of us would live a life according to faith, that we would live a life that is pleasing to You, and that we might grow in that faith, that we might be bold in that faith, telling others about the truth of Your Word. And Father, whenever we speak, may we have a thus saith the Lord for what we do. If somebody holds to something that is different than what we believe, if the Scriptures are silent, let us love them. Let them keep their opinions. Let us love them accordingly. And Father, may we be united in that faith as a body in Christ. Help us, each one of us here, together, individually and as a group, to find a genuine revival in our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, about getting back to the Scriptures, it's clear what the Bible says to do to become a Christian. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of your sins. That is, you make a decision in your mind to no longer follow the ways of the world or to follow your own ways, but instead to follow after Christ. That's what repentance is. Confess Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That is, be immersed in water so that you may have the forgiveness of sins, and we're told that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Acts 2:38. If you're this morning, you need to give your life to Jesus. We encourage you to do it now as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, which is hymn number what?
216. Faith is the victory.